Good morning. Our reading this morning is Genesis 17, and it can be found on page 16 of the Church Bible. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on the same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder if any of you have got any family heirlooms, something that you pass down the generations. Don't know if you like the Antiques Roadshow. I've got a picture from the American Antiques Roadshow, hopefully coming up in a moment. Imagine they paid a visit and you had to bring your heirloom to them, and something like this happened. You found out it was vastly more valuable than you imagined, and you literally fell over, as happened to this guy, because the value was off the scale. I don't know if you've read or seen The Lord of the Rings, many, many of you have. It reminded me of, in the Lord of the Rings, Frodo, the lead character, wears this chainmail shirt that is a family heirloom. And people are talking about it. He's got it on secretly underneath his clothes. And the Fellowship are talking about it. And someone says, that is worth more than the value of the whole of Frodo's country. The whole of his country. And he's walking around with it. And he doesn't really realize. And nobody else realizes as well. It is priceless what he is carrying. And in a similar way, Abraham is walking around in possession of something that is priceless. His family heirloom, which is the great promise that God has made to him. It is something of infinite worth. And do you remember in chapter 15, 2 weeks ago, we saw that God formalized the promise by making a covenant with him. A covenant is a bit like a contract. Those of you who are lawyers will know all about those. Or a deal, if you're in business. Or a marriage. And in those days, this covenant was sealed with blood. Do you remember the animals were cut in two? And God walked in between them as if to say, if I do not keep my part, let me be cut to pieces. Well, today, we're looking at chapter 17. And here we see that God speaks again to Abraham to establish, to reaffirm that covenant. And we're going to see that it is of inestimable value. There's a reminder of the promises of a people, a place, a land, and of course, blessing to the whole world. But here is verse 7 of today's reading, and I think it sums it up for us. God says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants, literally your seed after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. There is the heart of this covenant relationship, to be your God. For God to say, I am your God, that's the most precious thing we can have in the whole world. And our aim this morning is to see afresh, I pray, how wonderfully precious this covenant relationship is. Because so often we lose sight of it, don't we? We lose sight of how good and amazing it is. Look at verse 1. It starts off, when Abraham was 99 years old. Let's stop there for just a second. Just think, he's 99. This is now 24 years after he left Haran to come to the promised land. He's been walking around for 24 years and nothing much has happened. 13 years before, chapter 16, which we didn't look at. Chapter 16 was when Abraham and Sarai tried to take matters into their own hands. They'd been waiting for so long for this promised child. And Sarah had this idea that Abraham could have a child through her slave girl, Hagar. And it happened. Ishmael was born. But now, 13 years have passed, and still no special word from God. Daily life will have gone on. Milking the cows, tending the sheep, washing, sowing, planting. Great swathes of life with this covenant promise, they're just ordinary. And it so often is for us too. Getting on the train, typing at the computer, shopping, changing nappies, digging in the garden, filling a tax return, plodding along with church life as it sometimes feels. And all around us is a world that is indifferent and hostile to God and his promises. And yet, if we are like Frodo, which we are, if our faith is in God, we are carrying also something of inestimable value. God's covenant with us in Christ is more precious than we can imagine. We're going to see that in three ways in chapter 17 of Genesis. God's promises are bigger, God's requirements are deeper, God's people are more distinct. Each of these three sections, God is speaking. What we have here today is mostly a speech of God. And he either is speaking about himself in the first section, or about Abraham, or about Sarai in the final section. Three characters. And interestingly, each one, as the covenant is established, each character gets a new name, as if to signify something amazing is happening. See, in the Old Testament, your name is not a label. It tells you about your character and your destiny, or at least what your parents hope for. And there's just a summary on the board of what we've got here. So let's dive into the first one. God's promises are bigger. The key ingredients of God's promise were there in chapter 12. In chapter 15, remember, we got more information. But chapter 17 just overwhelms us with even more. And I can see in these verses seven ways. Look at verse 4 down to verse 8. I can see seven ways that God's promises are even bigger than we've yet realized. Look at verse 4. Abraham is going to be the father of many nations. Not just the father of Israel. Not just a blessing to many. But the father of many nations. And we see he's given a new name. Abram meant exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Reflects this amazing reality. Verse 6, he's going to be exceedingly fruitful. In the original, it's just sort of overabundant fruitfulness. And God will not just make nations of him, but kings will come from his family line. Verse 7, the covenant will be an everlasting covenant. Eternal. This is getting pretty enormous, isn't it? And here, and also, it makes it clear as well, the covenant is not just with him, but with his descendants, literally his seed. And the word descendants, wherever it's translated, descendants or offspring here, it's actually, in the original, it is seed. It's very sort of physical emphasis there. And we see also the promise of the land is also everlasting. This is mind-blowing. Here is one man, a wandering nomad, wandering around in the Middle East 4,000 years ago. And from him is going to come God's, all of God's people, all of God's plan forever. It is quite staggering. Frederick the Great, the King of Prussia, asked his doctor one day, he was struggling in his faith. He said, "Can you give me proof of the existence of God?" And the doctor said, "Sir, the continued existence of the Jewish people." Maybe you watched the program this week or read something about the anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. And it is amazing to think, isn't it? Despite all that has happened to the Jewish people over the centuries, they still survive. Of all the tiny little nations of the Middle East, they are still here. And not just surviving, but thriving. And the reason, you can trace it right back to God's promises here in chapter 17. And of course, it's not just the Jews. This promise here is that he will be the father of nations. And we see that fulfilled in the multi-ethnic, worldwide people of God, the church. We are descended from Abraham. The New Testament makes that clear. Spiritually speaking, our origins go back to that promise too. So in Romans chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law," that's the physical descendants, "but also to those who have faith in Abraham. He is the father of us all." But how can those of us who are not physically Abraham's seed be brought in? Well, here's Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say 'and to seeds,' meaning many people, but 'and to your seed,' meaning one person who is Christ." Paul sees that the ultimate fulfillment is Christ, the one true Israelite. We, become inheritors of the covenant promise when we put our faith in Christ. So Paul goes on to say, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we are the recipients of these amazing things in Genesis chapter 17. And the New Testament also speaks of the land promise, and it translates it not merely to a piece of real estate in the Middle East, but the whole of the new heavens and the new earth. God's promises are bigger than we can imagine. Do you see the vast scope of it? It is astonishing. I mean, I was just thinking as I was preparing this, imagine if we could bring Abraham in here today and he could see that all of us exist here in this funny little island, funny little Brexit island. Yes, I've mentioned it. Someone's got to mention it, haven't they, at least? Sorry if that's annoying you. But imagine Abraham could come in today and he'd think, wow, 4,000 years later, these people who aren't even physically descended from me, most of them, are the fulfillment of that promise. It is amazing. God's promises are bigger, so much bigger than we can conceive. And our response, as Paul says, as Abraham models, we need to respond in faith. In faith in the covenant-making, promise-keeping God. But there's more to this covenant. God's requirements are deeper. Now, we've seen, haven't we, how it all depends on God's power, his promise, and his grace alone. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't lay any requirements on us. Actually, he does. Just look at God's intention in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. That's the goal. He's bringing new people into being that we might live a completely new life in this world. Blameless in the Bible is not sinless perfection. It is a wholehearted response to God where we say yes to God. It says, yes, I want you to be my Lord of all of my life, the outside and the inside. God is calling you and me to put our trust in him, and that faith is to lead to this total commitment of life. It is like a marriage covenant. And this is signified by the requirement laid on Abraham and his offspring, the sign of circumcision. Now, what did they have to do? Well, look at verse 10. Abraham and all his male descendants, all his seed, are to be circumcised, their foreskins cut off. Verse 11, this will be the sign of the covenant. So like in chapter 15, when God makes a promise, he gives a tangible sign to strengthen our faith. And here, the people of Israel have this tangible sign. Verse 12, it's to be done when a baby boy is 8 days old. That's basically a week after birth, as early as would have been practically possible to get up to the temple in Jerusalem. What did it mean, this sign? Well, every time God gives a covenant sign, it is God's way of declaring his promises to his people. It's a sign of God's commitment, first and foremost. It's a gift from him. And when any Israelite man looked in the mirror in the morning, there was a reminder, or looked down, there was a reminder that God is committed to him and his family. But also, in doing this thing, the people are committing themselves to living as God's people, saying, my intention in life now is to walk before the Lord and be blameless. The commitment is from childhood. The children are to be brought up as God's people and taught his ways. Note what is cut, the male reproductive organ, the source of the seed. Yeah? Which is appropriate, isn't it? Given that the promise is of seed, and that the covenant will be with that seed as well. So the covenant sign is therefore in the males. And interestingly, and I think for me somewhat puzzlingly, all the servants of the household have to be given the sign as well. As if everybody who is under Abraham's protection has to be marked out in this way too. But of course, the sign is for all of the people. It's for the women too, because they will have to marry one of the circumcised. They will have to bear the seed only of the circumcised, And we see this, don't we, in the way that God's seed must come through Sarah, his wife, not through the maidservant. So every day, when an Israelite man or a woman looks and sees this sign, they will be reminded that they permanently belong to one of God's people and are permanently changed, permanently committed to living for God. And verse 14 shows us how important it is. If anyone of the family refuses this sign, it means they're refusing God. So they must be cut off from the people. So you're either cut or you are cut off from the covenant family. But what about us, members of God's new covenant people? Most of us here, I don't think, are descended from Abraham physically. Well, the Bible is clear, and this is really helpful. The Bible is always clear that the outward sign is meaningless unless it is accompanied. So it's meant to lead to that inward obedience, that heart that wants to be blameless. It needs to do that. So Paul takes the language of circumcision and he says, it's like this. We need to be circumcised in our hearts. The cut has got to be deep. God's promises are deeper. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit to circumcise our hearts. This is really, really good news. Because when you follow through the Old Testament, you see that God's people failed time and again to live the blameless lives they were called to. If you remember a year ago, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses, looking at the people of God, almost exasperated, says, you need to be circumcised in your hearts. That's what really matters. And we have to wait for many, many years until the coming of Jesus, till we finally have one who is truly and perfectly circumcised in his heart. And as we put our trust in him, the Holy Spirit does the miraculous work of circumcising our hearts. So the moment we trust in Christ, we actually are circumcised in heart. God's requirements are deeper. He wants our hearts for him. So have a listen to another bit of Paul here in Colossians chapter 2. He says, speaking to God's people, in him you were also circumcised, all of us. How? In the putting off of your sinful nature when we turn to Christ. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So Christians today, whether we're Gentiles or even if we're Jewish, we do not need physical circumcision. But we do have a covenant sign marking our entry into the Christian life. And Paul mentions it here, baptism. Baptism also is a sign and a seal of our faith union with Christ. Now, it is because of this connection, this continuity between circumcision then and baptism now, and there are other reasons too, but it is for this reason that many, many Christians through their history have also given the sign of the covenant to their children as well, baptism. And we bring our children, if we've done that, we then bring our children up as God's people and pray that God's Spirit will circumcise their hearts. And we treat them as believers who may opt out, sadly, rather than unbelievers who may opt in. The outward sign is given in advance, but of course it doesn't guarantee the inward work of the Spirit. But those of us who believe in baptizing our children do so in faith that it is good for them to grow up believing and being treated as if they are part of God's people. And it's vital if we do it that we teach them the meaning of their baptism. We celebrate it and what it signifies. But also we must teach that it must be joined with the inward work of faith, because we are not saved by baptism or circumcision, but by faith. Now, many other Christians, including a good number in our church, believe it is right to wait and give the sign of the covenant, the new covenant, baptism, after a person comes to a clear personal profession of faith. We have not got time to discuss the theological debate today. Whatever view you take, may I encourage you to think carefully and deeply about it, and then hold it with a good conscience. And our church welcomes both views warmly and fully. Either way, our baptism is a sign that calls us to the deeper work of God in our hearts, the washing of the Holy Spirit. That's our response to being his people. God's requirements are deeper. The covenant we are in calls us to aim at blamelessness. And then finally, God's people are more distinct. It is quite striking how distinct we are. God now speaks about Sarai. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." The promise is going to come through Abraham's wife. This attempt in chapter 16 of taking matters into their own hands, that was not God's way. And just look how Abraham responds to this monumental news. Verse 17, have a look down there at that. He falls on his face. He laughs. He is incredulous at this amazing promise. He's struggling in his faith. This would have bowled him over. It really did. It literally did bowl him over. Because humanly speaking, it is impossible that a couple in their great age could have children. God's people are truly a miracle, supernatural from the outset. And wonderfully, this miracle son is going to be called He Laughed. If you look at the footnote, Isaac means he laughed. That's also what Sarah laughs as well in chapter 18. And God, as if he has a sense of humor, as if he understands how hard this all is for Abraham, the son is to be called He Laughed. Wonderful. But you can see how Abraham is feeling for Ishmael, because for 13 years, he has lived probably assuming that Ishmael was the son through whom the promises will be fulfilled. So look at verse 18. He says, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Let's just read the rest of God's speech. Then God said, verse 19, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac." He laughs. "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." So yeah, it's going to be good for Ishmael, but there won't be kings, just rulers, and just one nation. Verse 21, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." God is kind to Ishmael. He hears Abraham's prayer. But the big thing to notice is the covenant will be with Isaac and his descendants. Ishmael is not a child of the promise. Only Isaac's line will be the distinct people of God. So this chapter shows us, doesn't it, how God's people are miraculous and how God's people are brought into being in this world to be a distinct people. And it is still true of us today, even though the distinctiveness is now not ethnic. Because when anyone comes to a real relationship with Christ, we are described in the New Testament as a new creation. A miracle of the order of creation has happened. We are miracle children, just like Isaac. And miracle children are also in a covenant with God, what is called the new covenant. And so we are distinct. God's grace calls us out from the world to be his treasured possession, his miracle people. And like Abraham, like that antiques roadshow guy, we ought to fall on our faces in humble faith with a heart that longs to obey this God that's called us out and full of wonder and marvel at what God has done. So, dear friends, in conclusion, don't give up. If the Christian life, if the covenant life is seeming mundane or boring, if it's 13 years like Abraham since something really amazing happened, don't give up. We need to learn to live in the normalness of life, knowing that we possess something that is priceless, this covenant relationship with God. As we finish, just a quote from a theologian, Donald MacLeod, a Scottish theologian, says this: what did God say to Abraham? I will be your God. I will be your God. What does it mean? It means that God is saying to Abraham, I will be for you. I will exist for you. I will exercise my godness for you. I will be committed to you. And you know what? He says, there is no way that can be improved upon. There is no more glorious promise. Not in Romans, not in Hebrews, not in Revelation, not in the Gospel of John, not in the upper room, nowhere. These words of the Abrahamic covenant have never been excelled and never will be. The gospel of Jesus Christ is here in seed form, right back in Genesis chapter 13, chapter 17. So we want to trust, obey, and marvel at this God. Let's pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for these amazing things from 4,000 years ago that are still being fulfilled among us today. Dear Heavenly Father, if our Christian life is sometimes mundane, please remind us of the amazing treasure we have in you. Please strengthen our faith today. Please strengthen the wills of our hearts to want to obey you with the whole of our lives, and help us to marvel and wonder at what you've done for us in Christ. Amen.